If you would please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, and we will be looking again at verses 3 through 10. How are you doing today? Everybody okay? I know some of you may be dealing with health issues, maybe family issues, things like that. Maybe if you've read the news anytime recently, you've probably been depressed. It's gotten to the point now where I can't hardly look at news articles without being disturbed just by what's going on in our society today. Now, the way parents are treating their children, you know, you see what's going on in the Middle East these days. We definitely see things happening that seem to be the fulfillment of Scripture. You can see people murdered by the hundreds and thousands for a religious ideal, treating people as if they are but cattle. It really is disturbing to see what's going on in our society, the moral decline. Folks, I believe that our nation is under God's curse. Homosexuality is an indication of that, if you read Romans chapter 1. And we are reaping what we have sown for all these years. And I said it before, I do believe that much of the blame has to be laid at the feet of the church. So when we think about these things, it is very discouraging at times. And it is important for us to be reminded, though, of God's promises and God's blessing. Now, one thing about this particular passage in Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 10, Paul is showing, and really through the entire letter of Ephesians chapter 1, he is showing what God the Father is doing in the church through Christ Jesus for his own glory forever. That really is the thrust of the entire letter. Now, this letter is rich with application. You certainly get into that in later chapters. But this book is a little bit different. Paul spends an exorbitant amount of time talking about what God has done. And that really is the emphasis. Even though we are looking at the benefits that we reap from his blessings, this really is not about us. It's about the God who does these things. And just to give you a little bit of an indication, there are 13 references to God the Father. Okay, it talks about what he does. There are 9 references about his Son. So who is it about? It's not really about us. It's about God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's really who I want to draw our attention to, God and Christ. While we consider what has been done for us, we need to remember who did it and by whom it was accomplished, because it was done for you. And we are certainly enjoying the benefits of that. The title for today is Praise God for Spiritual Blessings Through Christ. Praise God for Spiritual Blessings Through Christ. And really, I want to see that all of us are motivated to praise God for these spiritual blessings. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's where I'm getting my title from, right there. So spiritual blessings, these are blessings that are pertaining to or belonging to the Spirit of God. Okay, so what we have is actually given to us by God the Spirit. Okay, and what we're going to see is all this stuff being given to us by his hand and not really something that we accomplish. Okay, so all blessings really include the sum total of blessings that belong to each and every believer. And several of them are mentioned here, and that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. Can you number all of the spiritual blessings that are yours? I mean, we could spend the rest of the service just talking about the many blessings that we enjoy because of God and what he accomplished through Jesus Christ. But we're going to look at the specifics of this passage. He says that they are enjoyed in heavenly realms. They're enjoyed in heavenly realms. Because of salvation, we have access to the heavenlies. You know that? I mean, when you pray, the Bible says that you are entering into the heavenlies to speak to God through Jesus Christ. We have that kind of access. And really, in the mind of God, it is as if his people are already there. In that position, positionally, that is something that will not change for the child of God. But so we will one day, though, experience all of these blessings in their fullness, right? When we actually get to heaven, we will get to see them and experience them firsthand. But all of these blessings, these are enjoyed in these heavenly realms. So that really kind of sets us up for the rest of this passage. The first point that I'd like to make, so we are to praise God for the spiritual blessing of his sovereign choice in Christ. Praise God for the spiritual blessing of his sovereign choice in Christ. In verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And the first thing he says about that is that we were chosen before creation. Okay, now, when we start talking about predestination, there are some people that may have more of an Arminian leaning, and maybe some are more Calvinistic in their approach. And I'm certainly not here trying to raise your cackles, whatever your persuasion may be. But predestination cannot be avoided in Scripture. God does some choosing, and it's very clear about that in some of these passages. All right, so we're not here to answer all of those questions about predestination, foreordination, but we do need to assume that God is choosing. So what I am confident is that God chooses, and yet man is still responsible for his rejection if he does ultimately reject Christ. All right, so God's people are also responsible to evangelize, right? So we have a responsibility. Certainly God chooses, but we're not robots. That's why we have in Scripture, we've got all these wonderful things that God has done for us, but is there not an expectation for us once we are redeemed? Yes. Okay, there are things that we are to be busy about doing. We just finished a series from 1 Peter in Sunday school about adding different virtues to our faith. After God has done all of this for us, we are to be adding to our faith these different things. That's our responsibility. Okay, so there is some responsibility here on our part. Right, but here, what we're looking at, though, is that before God had created the universe and sinless man, before man rebelled against God, before man ever had the ability to choose or reject salvation, God had already chosen. And that really removes the human element out of it, doesn't it? Because where were you when he made this decision? You were not created yet. None of us had the ability to choose, and yet somehow God chose. God chose apart from the will of man, and God chose people for his own reasons. And that is hard for us to swallow sometimes, to think about that. To think that, well, you know, what does that mean for everybody else? Are they just relegated to judgment? Well, we do have to side with God in a case like this. If he chooses according to his own will. And if you are a child of God, you have been chosen by him before you ever became a Christian. And there are several words in this passage, I mean, quite a few in this passage that really allude to God's choice. I want you to see them. Predestination in verse 5. Comes up again in verse 11. Good pleasure. Whose good pleasure do you think it is? God the Father's good pleasure. Okay, something that he is choosing, something that he desires. Verse 5 and verse 9. God's will in verse 5, verse 9, and verse 11. God's mystery. Okay, something that belongs to him that he shares only with those he chooses to share with. His purpose, verse 9. And also in verse 11, appointment in verse 11 and plan in verse 11. So do you see God is the one who's working? There is nothing in this passage about man working. Okay, now we can get on that. And if you were to read the entirety of the book, there is work for us to do. Okay, and I hope that when we finish this message, that while we rejoice in all of God's blessings, that it motivates us to service. I do hope that. But that is not what this passage is primarily about. It is look at the blessings that you have as a result of God's choosing. And that's what we are to magnify. So the concept of predestination really does run throughout Scripture, doesn't it? Think about when Abraham was chosen by God. Abraham didn't choose God. God chose him. And he actually said that in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God chose Israel, the nation of Israel. Okay? Israel didn't choose God. God chose them. It was his own grace. In Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8, and Deuteronomy 14, 2. And Romans chapter 8, verses 29 through 30, which I'm sure we're very familiar with. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. I see God's choosing throughout that passage. So God does choose. Another passage, Romans chapter 9. There is quite a treatise there on vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Okay, and Paul speaks specifically of Pharaoh during the time when Israel was in captivity. Okay, So God does choose. And if that bothers us, we may not be able to reconcile that in our minds, but Scripture is very clear about God's choice and yet man's responsibility. So what we need to see is if you are a child of God, you were chosen by Him before creation ever took place. All right? And that is a further indication of God's spiritual blessing. It is the activity of God took place absent of you, even before your existence. And that, for those that are children of God, it just shows His tremendous blessing. Right? God chose me apart from my goodness. Right? I don't have any. You and I don't have any goodness of our own. So He chose all of His own grace. But what is fascinating is the purpose for which He chose us. Look at the second part of that verse in verse 4. That we should be holy and without blame before Him. Wow, to think that God chose us before He even created anything, that He might make us to be holy and without spot. But wait a minute. I mean, think about it. We are wretched sinners, full of sin and transgression. Okay? And it takes just one sin to taint you, right? You think this imagery should really take us back to the sacrificial system. When they brought a lamb, it had to be spotless. Could not have any blemishes on it. When I think about myself, I don't have just one or two spots. I mean, I'm tainted to the core with sin. That is our state before Christ saves us, changes us, right? Now, this flesh is not redeemable. It is corrupt and it's going to die and it will not enter into the presence of God. I have a new body, thankfully, that will do that. But it really just shows how tainted and sinful we are. But God chose. God chose to make you holy and blameless, spotless. That's an amazing thing. In this life, believers are justified, right? Paul talks a lot about justification. It is a declaration of righteousness, right? You're not made righteous. Are any of you righteous? Raise your hand if you're righteous. I'd like to meet you. But you know that word justification is a legal term. It's the idea that we are declared righteous by a righteous judge. Because when He sees us, He sees the righteousness of His Son applied to us. All right? So that's our state right now if we are believers in Jesus Christ. But I am not made righteous. I am not a holy person. But one day I will be. Because one day this body will be gone. And I will have a new body that is incorruptible. It is incapable of sin. It will be holy and no one will ever be able to attach blame to me. Okay? So I look forward to that. But that was one of God's purposes for choosing His people before the foundation of the world. What an amazing thought that He loved us that much. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and in the next life, we will be holy and utterly without sin, without blemish. Okay, and that's a wonderful thought. So praise God for the spiritual blessing of His sovereign choice in Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it is because He chose you. And that you ought to rejoice over that fact. Okay, amen. All right. Now, that doesn't alleviate us from our responsibility to go share the gospel, right? Because we don't know. And we do have the responsibility to go into all the world. But if we are a child of God, we have been chosen by Him and we have something to praise Him about. So praise God for His sovereign choice. But also praise God for the spiritual blessing of His love through Christ. And you're going to notice that each one of these, we're to praise God for these spiritual blessings that we have through Christ. Okay, Christ was the means of all of these different spiritual blessings. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, actually the last part of verse 4 says, in love, and I believe that this part of the passage goes with the next verse, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So there's a lot of debate about where those words in love goes, okay? And actually, commentary that I was studying says that it actually goes with the previous mention of being made holy and blameless. But when I look at the context, it seems to make more sense that in love He predestined us, okay? And this, what I want to highlight, though, is His love, all right? So He chose us. It was His sovereign choice. But you know He did that because He loves us. That's just amazing to me. To know all of my sin and rebellion and yet still to love me. And that's exactly what he did for all of his people. And just if you want to know, most of the modern translations actually put the punctuation at the end of holy and blameless and put in love with the following passage about his predestination there, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. All right, so once again, you got the use of that word predestination, right? So again, God choosing. So praise God for the spiritual blessing of his love through Christ, and he does this in a couple of ways. One, through our adoption. Through our adoption. This is adoption in the truest sense. Okay, you can imagine an orphan growing up in a home, no parents, never knowing their parents, perhaps. No parental guidance, no mother or father to come and comfort them when they're hurting. Nothing like that. But for someone to come along and to choose them to be their own child. What an amazing thing. And perhaps you know of some who have actually adopted children. What a great ministry. It really is. Those that haven't been able to have their own children, they've gone out and adopted. Those who didn't have any choice, they were kind enough to do that. And then to actually be able to disciple them. What a great opportunity for ministry there. But this is adoption in that sense of the word. Israel really was the first to be adopted. Okay, in Exodus 4:22, Moses was told, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." In Romans 9:4, "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises." But now all Christians are adopted. Gentiles. Okay, before it was just relegated to the people of Israel, or those who actually chose to become Jews, if you will. They were the adopted ones. But now it is expanded to include all nations. And we are enjoying the benefits of that blessing even now. All right, Romans 9:26, "And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." If you are a Christian, you are a child of the living God. And what a perfect parent. Okay, I think about all the ways that I'm flawed as a parent, but I have a perfect parent who knows me better than I know myself, knows what I need, what I don't need, knows how to discipline me and correct me, knows how to show me the right way, and loves me enough to work those things out of my life that keep me from conforming to the image of his son, and who will ultimately take me home to be with him in a new and glorified body. You know, that's the kind of father, the kind of adoption that we have. I look forward to 2 Corinthians 6:18. He says, "And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And there is a final adoption, actually referring to our bodies. In Romans 8:23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." So when it's in its fullness, we will have escaped every vestige of sin and its effects. All right, so he adopted us because it was his good pleasure. Wow. God wanted to. God loved me enough, and he chose to do that. It was his own will and desire to do so. All right. God didn't choose me for my own merits. He didn't choose you because you're good. He chose you because he wanted to. It pleased him to do it, and because he loved you. You have a lot to be thankful for. Ephesians 1:6 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." So why did he do it? We would praise his grace. That we would elevate his name because of the grace that he extended to us. You know, our adoption was intended to result in our praise. You know, what is grace? Something we didn't deserve, right? Not a single one of us deserves salvation, but wow. I mean, he did so much to secure it for us and had planned it long before we were ever even born, or before anything was created. Now, when we think about God's glory, Maybe we think about Moses when he had asked to see God's glory. And remember what God did with him. Put him in the cleft of a rock and covered him, because no man can look on the face of God and live, right? Because the glory of God would have killed him. But he let him see the glory from his back parts, whatever that means, okay? And it was a glorious thing. It was bright. When we see Christ appearing in his new body, his new form, he is bright and shining. His glory emanates from him, okay? That's what we think of when we think of glory. But when we think about his works and what he does, that is his glory as well. His grace emanates from him. Okay, what he pours out on us, his love emanates from him. This is his glory. But he says specifically here, to the praise of the glory of his grace. When God acts towards his people, they are acts of grace. It emanates from him. And God is grace, isn't he? So this grace accepted us as his children, but it was only done through his beloved. Who is his beloved? Who is it? Who is God's beloved? Christ. Christ is his beloved. So all of that was accomplished, again, through Christ. Christ is the means that we secure all of these spiritual blessings. Now think about this. Consider how much God loves us and how great his grace is to allow his beloved to die in our place. Okay. He allowed his beloved, his son, the one who obeyed him without exception. He said he always did the will of his father. Never strayed from the will of his father, always did what God wanted him to do. His beloved, and yet God had determined that his own beloved would pay the price, the penalty of all of our sin. That's love. That's grace. So praise God for the spiritual blessing of his love through Christ. We see that in our adoption, but we also see that in our redemption and forgiveness of sin. There in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Okay, so to be redeemed, what does it mean? To be bought back. And the greatest illustration we have of that is Israel when they were slaves in Egypt. They were in bondage. They were driven to do the will of the Egyptians. They were nothing more than slaves. And God had to intervene and redeem them from that bondage and get them out of that land. And that's exactly what he did. Well, folks, he did that for us too. But our bondage was even greater, the bondage of sin. Okay? Sin is what destroys us. Sin leads to corruption and death. Sin separates us from God for all eternity. And that is the bondage that he came to redeem us from. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So we are bought back from the slave market of sin. We need to be reminded in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that we are bought with a price. What a great price. Again, God giving his beloved on our behalf. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. "For for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." What a great cost. And yet he did that on our behalf. We secured redemption. All right, so that great price that Christ, God's beloved, paid, secured forgiveness of sins for us as well. There is no salvation without the forgiveness of sins. You know, God is holy and he must deal with sin. And this, you know, when we are trying to evangelize people, it really should frustrate you when people say they can be good enough to get to heaven after telling you Jesus died for their sins. What does Scripture say? For the wages of sin is what? Death. How do you pay for that then? Death. There has to be a death. You cannot be good enough and outweigh your sin. The only way to pay for your sin is with a death, and it's either yours or it's Christ's. And that's what we want to communicate to the world. And he secured that through his own death, his forgiveness of sins. Once we're forgiven, though, hey, we stand in the righteousness of Christ. And it is so Such a wonderful thing. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And Acts 5:31, "Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." That's the ministry of Jesus Christ. Acts 10:43, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And Acts 13:38, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." It only comes through Christ. So because sin makes us spiritually dead to God, we need to obtain forgiveness of sins. And that's what he talks about actually in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1. "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and in sins." That only comes through forgiveness. So folks, praise God. And when we read that passage, I can almost, you know, I was kind of holding back reading that first thing, because in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, I mean, this is the way we ought to read this because of all of these different things. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the spiritual blessing of his sovereign choice in Christ. Praise God for the spiritual blessing of his love through Christ, which resulted in our adoption and our redemption and our forgiveness. But praise God for the spiritual blessing of his revelation through Christ." Ephesians 1, 8 through 10, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." So continuing the thought of God's grace, Paul mentions the abundance with which God has provided it, literally, "which he lavished upon us," there, "wherein he hath abounded toward us, he lavished his grace upon us." All right, and he talks specifically here about doing that through his wisdom and prudence. Okay, and this wisdom and prudence is wisdom and insight. God gave us wisdom and insight concerning the mystery of his will. Do you see the revelation of God in this? Okay, we were obviously lacking something if we needed wisdom and insight. And if it was the mystery of his will, the only people who will ever understand that are the ones to whom he reveals that. Then it's not a mystery anymore. Okay. So God doing the revealing. So he revealed this mystery. Why? Because he wanted to. Once again, God's sovereignty shown here. It pleased him, and it was his divine choice. But what is the mystery? Well, the mystery certainly includes the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. You think about how lost the Jews were when Christ showed up on the scene. They were looking for deliverance from Roman oppression. That's the Messiah they wanted. They didn't realize the Messiah came to do something even more important and more significant, to save them from their sins. They needed that before they needed deliverance from the Romans. That's what we all needed. And so he had to reveal to his disciples over time, and it was the Spirit of God revealing that to them, that was his real purpose for coming. You know, the deliverance from earthly oppression will come later, but the deliverance from the bondage of sin is much more important. So he gave wisdom and insight concerning the mystery of his will. So the redemptive work of Christ is part of that, but it also includes the summation of all things in both heaven and earth under Christ's rule. There is something much bigger that God has in mind. Yes, he wants to redeem you, but he has an ultimate plan to bring all things under the control and rule of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about this in several letters that he has actually written. Colossians 1 20 through 22 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." He's talking about us. "He did that work in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable," again, "and unreprovable in his sight." Turn your Bibles to to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read 24 through 28. Starting verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You see what God is concerned about accomplishing? You see what his goal is? To eventually right every wrong. It is his grace that he is enduring the wickedness of man. But why is he doing that? That his people would be redeemed. He has a goal in mind. Those people that he elected long ago before the creation of the world, he is still working on their redemption. But one day, Christ is going to come back and he is going to bring all things under his authority in heaven and in earth. And then what's the Son going to do? He's going to give it right back to the Father. That will be the summation of all things. So God has something much bigger in mind. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, 6 through 8. More along the same lines here. This theme runs throughout the New Testament, and we do even have some references in the Old Testament. Hebrews 2, 6 through 8. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? That's from Psalm 8. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. And then one more passage, actually Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Christ is over all things, both in earth and in heaven. And that includes the church. Right? So, and we're just a small part of that. We're talking about the universal church, all those who are a part of God's family. Christ is over the church. Christ will be over all things in heaven and in earth. So praise God for the spiritual blessings of his revelation through Christ. But folks, this is not going to take place until the dispensation of the fullness of time. And only God knows when that will take place. Not even the Son knows. Remember Christ saying that? That is determined by God the Father himself. But it's coming. The danger for us, I think we find in 2 Peter, where we have this warning that those people that say, well, where is his coming? You know, we've had this promise for all this time. Where is it? It hasn't happened. And so they go on and live their lives as if he'll never show up. But they will reap what they have sown. And then Peter goes on to remind them, well, think about what people were doing before the flood. And they had been warned of his coming judgment, and it came. And we can see its effects even today. So just as certain as the flood came, he says that my judgment over the earth with fire is also coming. And we need to live in light of that fact. Just because he delays his coming doesn't mean that we aren't to be busy about doing our own work. All right, so again, I'm getting sidetracked here. This is about God's work here. So what should we be doing, folks? Praise God for the spiritual blessing of his sovereign choice in Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it is because he chose you before he ever created you. Praise God for the spiritual blessing of his love through Christ, seen in our adoption. Why should he adopt me? Why should he adopt you? But he did. Made you a part of his family if you're a child of God. Why should he redeem you? Why should he forgive you? But he has through Jesus Christ. And praise God for the spiritual blessing of his revelation through Christ. Folks, if we had not received the revelation, how would we have found Christ? And how would we have, what hope would we have if he had not revealed these things to us, the mystery of his will? You and I have much to be thankful for. I hope that we will consider all of these rich blessings that are ours through Jesus Christ. I hope you consider them today and thank the Lord for all the blessings that are ours. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these many blessings. Lord, it hasn't even entered into our minds the things that will be for those of us who are your children. But Lord, I pray that you would cause us to really meditate upon these many blessings. We thank you for your sovereign choice. We thank you for your tremendous love. We thank you for the revelation that you have given to us through Scripture, through your Son, and that you brought us to the point where we recognized we needed a Savior. And Lord, we look forward to the fullness of your revelation when you appear again to judge the world and to bring your people home with you. But Lord, may this passage of Scripture have the impact that your Spirit intends. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.